from 2 Corinthians 7:14. Good job, Nikki. You passed the test. Okay. Well, I was thinking to myself, the last part of that verse is that he would heal our land, right? And boy, how many times has that message been prayed and we've asked God to heal our land? And that's even our offertory for this month, is heal our land. It's our prayer. We turn on the television and, oh my goodness, we recognize there's a lot of problems. And so, what I want to do for the next couple of weeks is kind of look at what does that look like when God rebuilds a nation, when He heals the land. What are some of the steps that He goes through in doing that? What does that process look like? And so we're going to be examining the book of Nehemiah and talking about the steps to rebuilding a nation. And I'm not exactly sure if we're going to get done with this whole outline today, but if we do, that'll be great. And if we don't, that's not a big deal either. So I want to go ahead and start with Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with me from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress, in reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.' And so it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Question I have for you is, what do you care about most? What's the most important thing to you? We were watching a video at the camper up in Mitchell at my in-laws' place, and we were watching this video, and these people were waiting for these other people to come rescue them. They were basically stranded in a blizzard, and they were dying, and they were waiting for people to come rescue them. And you know, that was kind of the typical movie where, you know, they go through all these trials and tribulations to get to these people, and we were kind of making fun of it. But in that moment, what do you think they cared about most? Being saved, right? Being rescued, right? That was the whole focus of their attention. Right? It wasn't about what's going to happen next month. It wasn't about, hey, you know, where are we going to go? What restaurant are we going to go eat at? It was just like, we have got to survive enough to get out of this place. And sometimes I wonder, are our care, is our concern in the right place? Because we spend a lot of time being concerned about a lot of things. We all have 24 hours. And we use those 24 hours and we put our attention on different things. And here Nehemiah is concerned about his brethren. Nehemiah was a captive. The Israelites had been taken captive. They had been taken into slavery. Nehemiah is serving as a slave. He was the cupbearer to the king. That was his responsibility. And his brother, maybe his personal brother, biological brother, but somebody who he's very close to, because he calls him later on his brother, comes back from visiting, and he says, "Hey, how are things going? How are the people who stayed in Jerusalem? How are the people who have escaped? How are things going over in Jerusalem? Because we have this idea that God is going to rescue us. Right? We want God to win. We want the good guys to win. And I was joking about this movie that we were watching, and I was telling, yeah, this movie is called Everybody Dies because nobody's going to make it out alive. Now, I was just joking, right? But who would watch a movie like that? Nobody would want to watch a movie where everybody just dies, right? Because we have this innate sense that the good guys have to win. And here Nehemiah is waiting to hear this good news of how God is working in the land of Jerusalem, how he's bringing things back, order is being restored, people are being blessed. And what is the answer that he gets? The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there, and they are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. That wasn't what he was hoping to hear. That wasn't what he was expecting to hear. It says, so it was that when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. You know, in order for God to rebuild a nation, the nation has to bring its focus and attention towards the distress and the reproach. If we're concerned about just the small details of life, the work is not going to get done. Later on in chapter 1, just a few verses later, it says that Nehemiah had never been sad in the presence of the king. His job was to go and bear the cup, right? Take the cup to the king. He had never been sad in his presence. But when he heard this news, it just struck him all the way down to the core of his being. He was depressed. He was discouraged. It's kind of one of those things that just like, man, you ever wondered how could God be good when this bad thing is happening to me? That's where Nehemiah was. Verse 5 through 11 says, and I said and I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants. And I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. And we have acted very corruptly against you. And have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying that if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand, O Lord. I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Where do you go to when the problems that you're facing are beyond your resources? You come up against something and you don't have enough money to fix it. You don't have enough time to fix it. You don't have enough intelligence to fix it. Whatever the problem is, it's beyond your resources. Where do you go? Here, Nehemiah is a slave. He has a heart for his country. He's not even in his country. He's in a different country as a slave. Where does he go to? He goes to God. And what does he do? First of all, he recognizes God as God, right? Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. But the first thing he does is not, God, save us. He says, God, we have sinned against you. The first thing he does is to humble himself and confess his sin. But it wasn't just his sin that he confessed, was it? Whose sin did he confess? Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of your servants, and confess what? I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. So he confesses the nation's sins, his family's sins, and his personal sins. I think this is very important. What are some of the sins of our nation that we need to confess? Anybody know of any sins that our nation has confessed? Or that our nation has committed? The people of our nation have committed? Sexual sins? Adultery? Fornication? Homosexuality, murder. What else? Financial corruption. What's that?
Bribery.
What was that to bribery? Deceitfulness. Lying. What else? How about taking the Lord's name in vain? Blasphemy. How about invading other countries? Did you know right now our country is forcing other countries to sign up to celebrate all these sexual perversions? Our country is going into other countries and saying, if you don't celebrate LGBTQ, then we're not going to do business with you. We're not going to give you aid. We're not going to help you. That's one of the problems in Africa right now that the pastors were telling me about. What are some other sins of our nation? Ungratefulness. Whew, that's a good one. What else? Abuse, ungodliness, and not just ungodliness, but kind of goes along with the blasphemy, but anti-God. We don't need you, God. We don't want you. What else? We just got done celebrating that for a month. Wickedness and pride. What else? Deliberately teaching against God's word. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. I think in order for healing or rebuilding of a nation to take place, there has to be a group of people who are dedicated to praying night and day, confessing their sins and the sins of the nation before God. Repenting. Repentance comes before restoration. Repentance comes before redemption. Where do you go when you are beyond your resources? Nehemiah went first to God, and the first thing he dealt with was his sin. And then he went before the king. And he went before the king, and he asked, well, actually, he just went before the king, and he was sad. And the king said, well, what's bothering you so much? Because he had never been sad in his presence before. And so the king is saying, what's going on here, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah said, how could I not be sad? When this is the situation of my community, this is the situation of my hometown, where I belong, where I'm from. And so the king allowed him to raise up a group of people that would go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 2, 11 through 12 says, I came to Jerusalem and I was there 3 days, and then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me, I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. Now this is jumping ahead in the story a little bit, but what I want us to draw out of that verse is that God had put something in his heart to do. And in order for God to rebuild a nation, we have to have a God-sized vision for our country. We have to have a God-sized vision. Nehemiah went out to do what God had put in his heart to do. Sometimes we have, oh, we could do this over here. Oh, we could do this over here. But the question is, what has God put in our hearts to do? And that's going to come from prayer. That's going to come from spending time in God's Word. That's going to come from listening for the Holy Spirit. So when God says He's going to rebuild our nation or to heal our land, a lot of times we think of that as something that He does, right? But the reality is, it's something that He brings us into. That healing comes from the process of humbling ourselves, from praying, from turning from our wicked ways. And as we do that, we start to see what God wants. And as we are obedient to that vision, then God does the work of rebuilding. So the first step is to have a concern, a prayer, and a vision. You might even say that's the first three steps, but that's point number one in the outline is concern, prayer, vision. What do you care about most? Where do you go when you are beyond your resources? What is a God-sized vision? On June 3rd, 1834, Senator Daniel Webster addressed his colleagues, "In acquiring the liberty which we enjoy, she," meaning Pennsylvania, "had her full share of both the sacrifice and the glory. She knows that the rich possession is held only on the condition of watchfulness and vigilance. God grants liberty only to those who love it and are always ready to guard and defend it. In establishing our admirable Constitution, she bore a leading part and contributed to the councils which framed it, the wisdom of Benjamin Franklin, Governor Morris, and James Wilson. None can have a deeper stake in the preservation of this Constitution than the citizens of Pennsylvania, and I verily believe that none are more strongly attached to its true principles." We have got to have a commitment, a concern, a dedication to liberty if we're ever going to see God rebuild it in our land. Liberty, God grants liberty only to those who love it. I think that is so true. What is the next step? So first we have to have a concern. We have to pray. We have to get a God-sized vision. What is the next step? This next step is we need to ask and recruit help. We got to get organized. And who do we go to? The first place we can go to is those in authority, those who have the ability to put their control on the situation. Nehemiah 2, 4, and 5 says, "The king said to me, 'What do you request?' And so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.'" And so he went to the person that was in authority and said, "Hey, if you're willing to allow me to do this, I want to go and rebuild the city of my fathers." And he also went to those who had resources. And in this situation, it was the same person, also the king. It says, "Furthermore, I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah.'" And so the king had the resources to give him safe travel, and so he asked for that. He also asked for some other things. But then he also went to Jerusalem and he asked for help from those who were in proximity to help, those who were close to the problem. So those are the three people that he went to: those in authority, those with resources, and those who were in proximity. And he recruited that help. Verse 17 and 18 of chapter 2 says, "I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach.' And I told them of the hand of God, the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. And so they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' And they set their hands to this good work." You know, I think it's very important that when we think about God rebuilding a nation, God healing a land, the people have to have a mind to work. There is a lot of work that needs to be done. And the last 2 weeks we were talking about how God is going to judge those men who are what? Complacent. Right? God is going to judge those men who are complacent. Recognize the problem, but not willing to do a lot about it. Here, Nehemiah goes to the people and he says, "You see the problem. Let's get to work. Let's change this situation so we are no longer a reproach." And they said to him, "Let us rise up and build." And they set their hands to this good work. Not another good work, right? But to the work that God wanted them to do. I think it's very important that we take some time to consider, what is it, the work that God wants us to do? What is it, the activities that God wants us to be involved in? Is it wrong to do other activities? Well, if you know it, what is good to do and you do not do it, to him it is sin. That's Romans 14. Point number three, get to work. Get to work. And what was the work that Nehemiah did? The first thing he did was he observed. Verse 13 through 16 says, "I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and to the refuse gate, and I viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down and its gates which were burned with fire. And then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool. But there was no room for the animal under me to pass, and so I went up by night by the valley and viewed the wall. And I turned back and entered the valley gate, and so I returned, and the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, because I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, and the officials or the others who did the work. So he's observing what needs to be done here, right? What's the true problem? He takes some time to observe. And then he has a plan, right? He knows that this wall is going to need rebuilding. We're going to need new wood to rebuild the gates and the doors. And so even before he had left for Jerusalem, in verse 7 of 8 in chapter 2, it says, "Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they may permit me to pass, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams with the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me." So he observed the problem, he planned out the work, and then he got to work. And Nehemiah chapter 3 is, the whole chapter is about all these people getting out there and doing the work. This guy did this work. This guy over here picked up from that spot, and he did this work. And then this guy picked up from that spot, and he did this work. It says, "Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. And they consecrated and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, and then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zechariah, the son of Imri, built. And the sons of Hesaniah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Baana, made repairs. And next to them, the Tekoites made repairs." But I stopped here because there was something very important that was noted in this verse. "Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord." When God sets out to do a work, it's important for everybody to do their part. We are all going to stand in judgment before Christ. And he's going to say, "What did you do with the time, the talent, and the treasure that I gave you?" And you do not want to be one of these nobles who said, "God, I saw the work that needed to be done, and I just thought, you know, I'm just really too busy right now. I just got a lot of things on my plate." We need to make sure that we are putting our shoulders, our elbows, and everything else we got to the work of the Lord. Nehemiah 4:6 says, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." That's the second time that he writes that. The people had a mind to work. I really do believe that we have, in our country, we have the mind to work. There's a lot of people that work on a lot of things. But the question is are we doing the work of the vision that God has put in our heart, or are we just going out and doing work that we put in our own heart? We got to get to doing the work. And what did Nehemiah did? First he observed, then he had a plan, then he got to work on that plan. And then the last thing that he did was he said, "We have to fight." That doesn't seem like getting to work. You know, sometimes at our house when I say get to work, there is a lot of fighting that goes on. But it's not the kind of fighting that gets the work done, right? A lot of disagreement. "I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that." But he said, we got to fight. Why? Because they were doing a good work and people were coming up against them to fight them from doing it. And I want to tell you that when you get a vision from God and you go out to do it, you are going to have people that are going to come against you. And you are going to have to fight them. We're going to talk about that next week. What does that look like? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that you are a God who redeems. You are a God that brings people back and gives them a new chance, a new purpose. Lord, we know from Acts 17 that you have put every single nation on this earth and you have appointed their times and you want each one of them to seek you and to find you. And that's true for our nation. But Lord, so many times we get discouraged and we think, oh, it is not going to make a difference. If I go out and vote, it won't make a difference. If I go out and speak to my neighbor about these important issues of life, it's not going to make a difference. But that's not true. We first must humble ourselves. Lord, we must seek your face. We must turn from our wicked ways. We must pray. But Lord, then we must be willing to allow you to work through us, in us, and through us, to go out and do your good work. You are calling people to repentance. There is a harvest out there of people who want to be saved. Maybe not everybody, but there are people out there. And so, Lord, let us be about doing your work. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.